Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. That's the name of this program. We're jumping into Romans today. Paul, the Apostle, writes to the Roman Church, and that's where we're at. So perhaps we should try to put on our Roman shoes and read the letter in the spirit in which it was written, being Romans. There we go. Of course, we are not Romans. We're not back in the first century, but to get a little better understanding, sometimes it helps to think as if we're reading this letter. We've received this letter from Paul, this apostle, and we're reading it as a church. We're reading it in our congregation. Perhaps we're having a home church, of course, because there are no buildings on the corner. There's no corporate church there. Probably something that would be quite frowned upon given the time that they're in with the insurrection ongoing in Palestine, and them, most of the believers, being Hebrews or Yahudim or Yahudi, whichever phrase they would have used at the time to express the people of God, the Hebrew nation. And you realize that most of the instigators of this new sect spreading throughout the empire were of Hebrew origin. So Paul, a servant, he's writing to them, and we'll pick up here in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Well, now I got to stop there. He's calling them saints. And there is a Roman church out there, and we discussed its beginnings, had nothing to do with Peter the Apostle, who was a Hebrew man. He was one of the Hebrew apostles to national Israel. If our Heavenly Father was going to start a big church in Rome, well, he would have used the apostle to the Gentiles, would he not have? So I believe that Roman church was started by one Simon, the magician, who was later called Simon Pater, or Father Simon. And some people mistake that Pater for Peter. And then they have built that into the doctrine that Peter, the apostle, yes, the Hebrew apostle, one of the 12, was the father of the universal church. So there's a huge error there. And then this universal church, now they say that only special people that they say are saints are saints. But here we see a reference in verse 7 that Paul is writing to the people. He says called, and here it adds to be saints. Okay, well, either you are or you ain't a saint. You know, that's the way it is. It's like you can't be half pregnant. Either you are or you are not. So they're called saints in the original language there. The to be is added in the Authorized King James Version. That was another one of the additions. When you see an Authorized King James Version, every once in a while you'll see words in italics that were added for clarification. And so you can accept the clarification, and sometimes it's appropriate and sometimes it's not, but it does need to be judged. So they weren't called to be saints, they were called saints, because the word saints there, it means hagios, it says an awful thing, a sacred thing, and basically a holy thing, which means ceremonially consecrated. That would be it. Of course, what is the ceremony? Well, the ceremony is being separated by the Holy Spirit of our God. Those are the true saints. It's not just someone who goes to a church. You may go to a church down here on Main Street, on the corner, Main Street, on the corner, the big edifice there, the corporate church edifice, and you might go in there and, you can't tell who is a saint and who isn't. They all have a form of godliness. I mean, they're in that building singing the right words, and they have a holy book on the pulpit, and many of them carry Bibles, many of them don't. But who knows who are consecrated by the Holy Spirit, who are set apart. They would be the remnant. They are the true saints, not whoever the Holy Roman Universal Church decrees by Vatican Council or however they do it. And they only consecrate dead people as saints, and they have to have verified miracles. They got all their rules. And you know what? I am so glad that our Heavenly Father's rules are not the same as theirs, because I don't believe many of us would make it. And they pass over many people, too, you know. Saints. Yes. And then they pray to these people. They canonize as saints. So we don't want to go there. We are all saints. We are called saints. So he calls you sanctified. He calls you set apart by God. To you, he says, grace to you, those that are called saints, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And remember, he's writing to these people. They're reading his letter in their congregation, in their little home church where they're meeting, probably, undercover, secretly, so that the authorities don't know that they're having unauthorized practice of religion. Because, of course, everything had to be authorized in Rome, all of the pagan temples, and everyone had to pay their taxes. And he continues, verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you. And see, there we have, he was hindered. The word let is a little archaic, but was let hitherto, but I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other nations, the word Gentiles, other ethnos. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And of course there the word Jew is in the Greek, Iudeos, so which refers to Yahudah. And of course that means the land, or those who are of the land, or those who are of Yahudah. And of course translated, changed in the 1790s to the word Jew. In the 1611 version, you would have seen the word Iudeos there in Greek, a word that was started with an I. It was a Greek word. And of course, the Jew, and you know, perhaps I didn't cover that. I think I forgot to mention that the J sound came from the Romanized Greek version of the name, or Latinized version of the Greek Iesos and Iadeos, and all of they were Latinized versions of the Greek, and that's where the J comes from. Most people don't know that, but when you start researching it out, because the question popped up in my mind some time ago upon seeing the original 1611 version, where did that J come from? Where did this pronunciation come from? Well, that's where it came out of. It came out of Rome. And it came out of the Latinized Greek version of the name. So you see the sway that that Roman church has had over all of its, all of the Protestant daughters that have sprung from it. And so many of those traditions are carried on. Of course, and where did that come from? Why did they Latinize and the Greek version of the name to obliterate the Hebrew? Well, as historically, the Catholic Church was anti-Semitic or Shemitic, because, and they hated anything Hebrew. They hated the Hebrew names. They hated the Hebrews. They hated their Hebrew God. They hated everything about them, because the truth is, the Vatican has a different God. They have a different Mary. They have a different Jesus. The Jesus of the Vatican, of their Christ Mass, is Horus. And their Mary is the Queen of Heaven. They have mixed all this paganized, they have Christianized their pagan idolatry. And that's what's really been done in Rome with the Roman Church, and they try to cover it up with lies. And that doesn't mean that the Catholic people out there are bad. I have no problem with the Catholic people. Most of them don't have a clue. They think that, you know, that their religion is all about Jesus. And perhaps there's some that even have the Holy Spirit because they don't know the root. But I do believe that when the scripture says, "Come out of her, my people," that it is an exact reference to the Church of the Vatican and all of her idolatries that they need to come out from. And once they hear that message from the Holy Spirit, they need to obey that message and come out of her. And of course, then there's all of the Protestants that are now have joined the ecumenical movement and are moving back to an alliance with the Great Whore. And that's a shame, too. Rather than separating and coming further out, and that's really where the movement that I'm in, coming further out by studying the scripture, biblical studies, I'll say it again, we find all of these things, and we want to move away from the whore. We want to move away from her perversions and her changes and her obliterations of the things that the original, that the original church held dear, the original ecclesia held dear, and put off all of the pollutions of idols that have entered in or were carried in through the Reformation and the Protestant movement. Because they carried a lot of things with them, and they rejected many of those things out of hand at first, like Christmas was rejected out of hand by many of the Protestant denominations, but you see that it has crept in where it has fully taken over most of the Protestant churches that still exist today, and especially with the ecumenical movement. And of course they don't recognize it for what it is, the merry death of Christ, and really the death of the Son and the Sun God during the winter solstice, where it is said to go below a certain place for 3 days, but then it rises again. Very pagan. And something that we should not allow, that idolatry and the pollutions of idols into our congregation and into our worship. These are the things that we need to put off. And these are the things that the Heavenly Father is drawing His remnant away from, to put off these things and to separate themselves from the whore, from the corporate church out there that is part of this ecumenical movement, and come back and discover His Word and discover the origins. And of course, you know, I don't go as far as say some who say you can't even use technology. Our Heavenly Father, He owns everything. And the technologies that we have today, well, I believe that when the Messiah comes, that we won't need these technologies. But these technologies, they make up for what we lack, and that we lost a lot in the fall. You know, it's like if you saw the way Yahshua traveled. You know, I mean, he could appear in a room, you know. I would like to travel like that. That makes the automobile fairly crude and airplanes fairly crude. Who needs the technology? How about computers? You know, they make up for that 95% of our brain capacity which we don't use. I mean, if someone uses 10% of their brain capacity, we call them a genius. So I'll have total recall over my memory, everything I ever read. I won't need a computer. Bam, it'll be there. You know, to communicate, won't need email. I'll be able to communicate just like Yahshua traveled. Okay, so the technologies, we won't need them when the Messiah comes. All of these things are really crude. And they're all designed after his technology. That's where we get the design from. And they're rather crude. Because, well, as it's been expressed, I guess the size of the technology is shrinking, where they said, you know, many years ago that you would need a computer chip the size of the Empire State Building to have the same capacity as the human brain. Well, you know, maybe the building size has shrunk a little bit as we shrink the technology, but still we're not close to getting the type of capacity that the human brain has in a computer chip. So that's just how far advanced his technology is and how little we have been able to copy it and use it. But these are useful tools in this time, tools that we will not need. We will not need automobiles. We will not need mass transit. We will not need computers and telephones and email. We will not need these things. We, you know, they just will not be necessary for those of us that get to go to the resurrection. So if you're going to miss out on that, well, you know, you better do a double take and check it out, because there's nothing more important in this life than we cross the border into his kingdom and obtain eternal life, so that when this mortal period ends for us, because we each have a, you know, we shall surely die, as it is expressed there in the King James Version, in the book of Genesis, yes, we shall surely die. That's our death sentence. That's the greatest evidence that the Word of God is true, is that we shall surely die. Every single one of us, the evidence is our own mortality. But what happens then? Well, that's what the Scripture is all about, and that's the choice that you get to make. You can pay the price for your own sin with death, because the wages of sin is death, or you can accept the work that the Messiah did for you by entering into his kingship. Yes, allowing him, giving him your life. Because if your life belongs to him, then you're under his coverture, and his shed blood covers you. He took your place in death so that you could escape the same way that he escaped. He escaped because death had no claim on him, because he never sinned. We escape because his blood is on us and our sins are covered. That's right. What a beautiful story. What a wonderful story the gospel is. Like I said, if you want a compact version of understanding this and how it applies to all mankind for all time, you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and watch that little video there, and tell other people about it. I believe that gospel message, I believe that is the most important gospel message. I think it's the most important work that I have done, was produce that little video. So people need to get that video out. 10 minutes of your life, that's all it takes. And if it convicts the heart, it convicts. If someone says, hey, that's for me, I'm going to go for that, no matter what the cost, I'm going to latch on to eternal life, I'm going to hang on to the Father's hand, and I'm never going to let go, regardless of what else I have to let go of, because that is what it takes. So we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, because the 70 weeks, you know, were determined for Israel, so it was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and referring there not only to the Greek, but to the other nations. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what is our faith in? Our faith is in him. Our faith is in the work that He did. Our faith is in the Word of God. His Word is a lamp to our feet. The just shall live by faith, not by fear, by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for anyone. All of these atheists out there going, show me God. You know, well, I can't prove God exists to you. You don't want to know Him. And the reason you don't want to know Him is because you love unrighteousness. You love your sin. You take pleasure in doing evil. And if you knew Him, you're afraid that you would have to stop doing the things that you're doing. So you would rather believe a lie, that death is all there is and it will be just non-existence, regardless, contrary to the Word of God. But the creation itself testifies against that lie. And you have to stop your ears and close your eyes to all those things. You only see what you want to see. You only hear what you want to hear. And you'll never approach Him simply because you don't want to lay down your wickedness. Yes, to live in His kingdom, you have to reverence His law. That's right, to live in His kingdom, you have to reverence His law. Because what is a kingdom without the law of the kingdom? Well, it isn't a kingdom at all, is it? And that's where most people want to live it. They want to live in lawlessness. They want to live by their own law. That's why they look to the legislature to pass laws. And they want to change the definitions of words, like marriage. They want marriage now not just to be the union of a man and a woman, as is licensed by the Word of God. No, they seek a license from another God. And they worship an image that will give them license to do whatever they lust after. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue in the book of Romans when we get back from these messages. Don't go anywhere.